Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter. Near the end of your Bibles, near the end of the New Testament, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, but it's going to be a part 1 and part 2 experience, and so we're just going to get through the third point of our outline this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and read this whole passage, and I ask you to please give your attention, either follow along or listen as I read the Word of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love, brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Would you please pray briefly with me? Our Heavenly Father, we do look now to you to bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We recognize that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the very depths of our being, dividing between joint and marrow, revealing the very sin in the depths of our hearts, and doing that wonderful surgical work that your Spirit does with your word to make us more like Christ. And so this morning we ask that your Spirit would accompany this your word and would apply it to our lives, that you would draw us to repentance, that you would comfort us with your grace, and that you would build us up more and more, that we might love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors, ourselves, as you've commanded, as you redeemed us to do. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, and Lord and Head. Amen. This section of 1 Peter is about holiness. In verse 16, Peter called us to be holy in all our conduct, since it was written by the Lord, this saying that we all should remember, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, holiness can be defined as keeping God's law perfectly. That's a rather simple way of describing it. But ultimately, holiness is that moral perfection characterized by keeping God's law perfectly. Now, Peter here, he doesn't repeat all of the commandments of God's law, the Ten Commandments, and how the meaning of those Ten Commandments have been exploded in their full spiritual meaning from Exodus when they're stated formally through the rest of the Bible. But he does call us to observe the law as it is summarized in its two parts. The first part has to do with our relationship to God the Father. The first part summarizes the first four commandments. And so holiness in relationship to God means loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I believe that in verse 17 and 18, when Peter calls us to fear the Lord, he calls us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a second part, though, of the law. And the second part of the summarization of the law has to do with holiness as we relate to other people. And Christ summarized this part of the law with the command that we must love our neighbors as ourselves. So the law of God, the holiness of God, can be summarized to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourselves. And our passage today deals with this holiness in relationship to other people. But Peter does not focus upon our relationship to all people indiscriminately throughout the world at this time. You know, Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan defines neighbor as really any person that you come in contact with. But Peter wants us to focus on a specific love and a specific implementation of this demand of the law and holiness in relation to people. He calls us to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. In other words, Peter here is primarily concerned with holiness and the holiness inside of the church, his holy people. And you know that the Lord has always been concerned with holiness, and we learned that in Numbers chapter 2, where the 12 tribes of Israel, counting the two from Joseph, they surrounded the temple or the tabernacle to protect it from outsiders, and then the Levites camped around it in order to protect access into it by anyone who's profane or an outsider or unclean. And then you have the walls and the holy place and the holy of holies. So what we need to recognize is God is always concerned with the holiness of his church, and especially the holiness inside of his church. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus shared this concern as he instructed the apostles. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The church is the body of Christ. And Christ commands us, the church, to love one another, especially because we are united together in him. Now, there are a lot of ways that we try to bear witness to Christ and bring attention to us as being disciples of Christ or Christians. But big signs and fancy buildings, Christian music and Christian T-shirts, things like that, don't really identify us as part of Christ's true body. Rather, love for one another reveals that we are part of Christ's true church. And if we do not have love for one another, all those outward, external signs that we might raise will betray us, actually. If we don't love one another, people will see through these external things where we say we're disciples of Christ, and they'll really question. I mean, how can you be a disciple of Christ if you can't at least love each other in the church? Sadly, the church of the 21st century doesn't have a good relationship or a good reputation for loving one another. You won't have to speak to people very long before you find what stands out is not our love, but our fighting, our hypocrisy, and our division. And we who are Reformed churches, we don't have much to brag about. We have this organization of NAEP called NAEPARC, which has about 15 denominations, separate denominations that are so closely united. From the outside looking in, there is a bit of fighting and division. And really, although some of these things are not as bad as they seem, when the world looks into the church, what stands out to them is our bickering. What stands out to them is when we say we're Christians, but we live like them. And sometimes we live worse than them. Sometimes we're not even as dependable as the unbelieving atheist that they may know. And what they look at is, and what they see rather than our love for Christ, is our fighting among one another. And even our congregation is not immune to these criticisms. Our sin will dwell in us, and we will have to fight it until we die and are made perfect in righteousness. And so we, even in our congregation, can bear these criticisms. We can be guilty of these things and not loving one another as we should. Well, Christ didn't save us for the bad witness that we as the church often have in the world. And so this morning we're going to consider Peter's command and consider Peter's instructions to love one another. And we're going to consider it in the package that he gives, both the imperative, the command to love, and the indicative. We're to love because of what God has done in us. And so we're going to consider our first point here, the command that Peter gives. Actually, in our passage, there are two commands, and we're going to consider the second one next Lord's Day. But the first one we find in verse 22. In verse 22, Peter wrote, "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, love is a very abused word in society. People define it many ways. And quite frankly, a lot of times when you do love someone biblically and in a hard way, for example, in church discipline or discipline of your children, people say, well, that's not very loving. Sometimes people think that they're loving because they've actually lowered the law of God and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself to a way to meet their own desires or abilities or what they're willing to do and the sacrifices they're willing to make for one another. Sometimes loving one another is defined as helping someone, even if that means helping them to sin. But we cannot define love our own way. We must let the scriptures and here Peter define love, the sort of love that Christ commands us to have for one another. And so we're going to consider love and this definition of love in two ways. The first is what love is, and second, what love is not. And Peter calls us to think about it here in this passage. In verse 22, Peter reveals what love is. And so consider what we learn about love, the love Christ calls us to have for one another. And let me just read the verse again. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." So let's dissect this. First, this love that Christ calls us to have is a brotherly love. In verse 22, when Peter says, "Having purified yourselves by your obedience to truth for a sincere brotherly love," really that's one word, the verb phileo, where we get this, the root of the word Philadelphia. Phileo means a familial love, a love between brothers, a love between family. And sometimes it may just be thrown out as another word for love, along with agape, so that you just don't get bored of reading the same words. But I think here, in the context, that specific meaning that of the brotherly, familiar love is what Peter's talking about. This love is expressed, this sort of phileo love, is expressed in the context of a community of people that are bound together. It's not a love for just general humanity, but it's a love for people with whom you're bound, or to whom you're bound together. The New Testament writers describe the church as the brothers. And that's a very common title of the church when you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The church is made up of the children of God, those who have been adopted. And as children, we relate to each other as brothers or as sisters in Christ. And so we must love with the commitment and devotion that we would have toward our members of our family. And that's what Peter is saying when he says this love is a brotherly love. We who are the disciples of Christ and members of the church have been bound together by the blood of Christ, the blood that has cleansed our sin and guilt. And so we must love one another, not because we share the same interest or age or activities or we look alike. Rather, we must love each other, quirks and all, because we are redeemed members of Christ's body. And so what is love? First of all, this love that we're supposed to have in the church is a brotherly love. A love for those whom Christ has bound together with his blood, his redeeming blood. Secondly, this love is pure. This love is pure. Peter calls us to love from a pure heart. The word pure means ritually clean. So really you can tell that this is loaded language, and we somewhat have an understanding of that, having just read through the book of Leviticus in our morning Old Testament readings. Love must desire holiness and service to the Lord. It must long for God's glory in all it does. This sort of love, it must be governed by God's truth or God's love. So instead of defining it the way we want, or saying you love someone when you really lust someone, our love must be governed by God's truth and God's word. In other words, love acts according to God's law, and it acts according to, if you want to think about the law a different way, according to Christ's character. Okay? Love wants the best for your brother. It wants the best for your sister. It sacrifices for their good. And their good, as it's defined in the scripture, as their holiness, their growth in grace, their piety, to care for them. Third, love is earnest. This love is brotherly love. This love is pure. And this love is earnest. Peter describes it here. He says, and the word earnest indicates a fervent and constant love for one another. This love, to throw a few other words to add to the color in there, this love is passionate. This love is serious. This love is avid. As someone who trains for a marathon, you know, actively, avidly plans and devotes their life to that, this love is zealous. It's so intense that it's almost embarrassing. It's like your mom or dad running up to you in the airport when you're getting off the airplane with all your cool friends and going, ooh, this is going to be embarrassing. But that is zealous, earnest, passionate love. This love doesn't walk into the kitchen, toss some flowers on the counter and say, I love you, honey, but I'm going to mow the lawn. Rather, this is a sort of love that runs across the parking lot just to open the door to greet someone you haven't seen in just a week. This love, it takes energy. This love takes commitment. It takes being willing to let yourself out there to be hurt. This love is earnest. And that's the sort of love we're to have within the family of God. And the fourth description of what love is this love is sincere. This love is sincere. True brotherly love gives without expecting anything in return. It's sincere. You love, you do something for someone, you know, expressing your love without any expectation that they're going to give back to you. You give as if it's gone forever. Sort of like you donate to a charity in Africa that you'd never see. True love gives without expecting anything in return. True love is honest. True love is genuine. True love, it expresses love and it means it. It's not fake and it hides nothing. So what is love? The kind of love that Christ calls us to have in the midst of the church, this holy relationship that we have with one another. It's a brotherly love, a familiar love. It's a love that's pure. It's a love that's earnest and costs us something and it requires our investment. And it's love that's sincere. It doesn't hide anything, doesn't practice deceit, etc. Well, Peter also describes what love is not in chapter 2, verse 1. And really, the translation, it doesn't express the Greek as well. And there's something missing here. It says, so put away all malice, etc. Really, what Peter wrote is having put away, meaning assuming that you put away this. Having had put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So you love one another in all those ways that we've described love is, and you put away all these other things that love is not. It's not malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. These attributes are opposite of true love. And Peter is writing the same way Paul does, where he says, put on off the old self and put on the new self. Peter says, put on this sincere, earnest, pure, brotherly love. And he says, put off the opposite of true love, which is naturally your disposition in relationship to others. Let's think about what love is not briefly. Malice. Malice, it practices evil or mischief. Malice nurses a grudge against other. It wants to hurt someone. It's just quite frankly being mean. Slander. Slander speaks evil about someone so that to hurt his or her reputation. These are not love. Deceit is treachery. It's pretending to be a brother when you aren't for some sinful gain. It's like the telemarketers or solicitors that try to get you caught up in a scheme and then they're going to take all your money. We've seen that here in the past year. Deceit pretends that you love someone so you can get something out of them. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy gives the impression that your motive is simply to love your brother, but in fact you want something else. That your motive is something else. Envy. Envy is jealousy towards your brother. It's coveting what your brother or your sister has. This short little list of sins is really what Peter defines as the opposite of love. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, those are not love. So we've seen what love is and what love is not. And we need to know that Jesus is building his church to be characterized by love for one another. We should love one another because God is our Father and because Jesus is our common Savior. And we must put off our wicked nature and we must then sacrifice ourselves for the good of others in the church. And so the question we need to all ask is, where do you measure up to this sort of love? Does your interaction with members of the church look like what love is not? Or does it look more like what love is? This sort of love, though, is not natural for us. It's not natural. We come out of the womb really good at all of those attributes of and all of those actions of what love is not. And so the question is, how do we love one another with brotherly affection when we aren't literally brothers and sisters? How can we love a bunch of people who are so different from us like we would love our family? I joke with John, how can an engineer, an accountant, and a craftsman work together on the same session? That's like how you begin most jokes, isn't it? But the Lord has brought us together with a common love for one another in Christ. How does that happen? Well, Peter explains how this love within the church is possible. This love in the church where all we have in common is one thing, and that is Christ. Well, and the fact that we're sinners. He reveals to us, in order to develop this love, two things: the motive and the ability that we have to love one another. And so let's consider first the motive. Begin from verse 22 here. In verse 22, the first part, Peter wrote, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love." This is the assumption that Peter makes about the church. This statement actually reveals the motive for us to love one another. We must love one another because of who we are. In other words, we must love one another because what is true about us. We need to realize that every command of God in the Scripture is motivated by who we are or what is true about us. Even going back to the Ten Commandments, how does it begin? "For I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then the Lord gives the commands. He always packages his command with what is true about us or what he has done for us. And so Peter's command should be stated this way. You have already purified yourselves by faith in Jesus Christ, so now love one another. Christian love is a love of Christ. Christian love is a love of grace and a love of compassion. And to love this way, our selfish pride must be washed away by the Lord. And the Lord must replace our sinful heart, that heart of malice and deceit and envy and slander, with a heart that is full of grace and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so notice what Peter has revealed to us here. We have purified ourselves. He's writing to the church, those who have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. We have purified ourselves already. God's Spirit has cleansed us so that we may love with a sincere and brotherly love. In other words, if God's Spirit has saved you and God's Spirit has cleansed you from sin, then love one another. To state it a different way, Christ has made you a lover of Him and a lover of His church. Well, how can you know that this purification has happened to you? How can you know that you actually have access to this motive? Well, Peter wrote that you have been purified by obedience to the truth. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. The truth here, I think, as you look at the context, means the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth means what we looked at in verses 18 through 21. The truth means that God has redeemed you by the precious blood of His Son, not by something imperishable like silver and gold. The truth means that the gospel of Jesus Christ. In obedience here, it's actually a little bit tricky to understand. But I think if we let Peter, in another passage, explain what he means, or in other words, like Scripture interprets Scripture, it becomes clearer. In Acts 15:9, we get insight into what Peter meant. As he preached there at the Council of Jerusalem, he said, God made no distinction between us and them, i.e., in other words, Gentiles and Jews, having cleansed their hearts by faith. You see, he's making the same point, but using different language. So he could have said, having purified your souls by your faith in the truth. Obedience to the truth means faith. And so you can know that you have been purified from sin to love one another if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His sacrifice for your sins. And so, if this is true, if you have been purified, set apart for holiness to glorify the Lord through faith in Christ, then love one another. That's the motive. And next, Peter gives us the ability. How do we have the ability? Where does the power to do this come from? We find that in verses 23 through 25. Let me read that again. Since you have been born, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. If you notice there, the ability to love, the power to love, does not come from ourselves, from within. There's not some inert or inner strength that we can draw upon to overcome our sin, ourselves, and love one another. Rather, the power and the ability to love one another as Christ has commanded us comes from God. In verse 23, Peter wrote, love one another since you have been born again. You see, when you are converted, when the Spirit calls you to saving faith in Christ, something very powerful and something very real happens. When you trust in Christ, we are born again spiritually. And it's not just some theological placebo that happens. Rather, we are born again really, spiritually. We really, in a spiritual way, die to our sinful flesh and are made alive to righteousness and holiness that we might love. And so we can love our brothers and sisters in the church because of this new spiritual reality that we have in Christ. So if you're going to try to love that person on the other side of the sanctuary that is so different, then you need to believe first that you've been born again. You are no longer that sinful person that is unable to love someone who's not like you or who's not lovable. But rather, Christ and His Spirit have given you new life. And it's a spiritual reality that if you don't believe it, you're never going to be able to practice the love that God has. The love that you've been recreated to express. As believers in Christ, we are new creatures. We've been reborn from God, and as a result, we will be like God. Peter wrote that we've been born again of imperishable seed. Now, he's using a figurative language that helps us understand the result of being born again. When you plant an apple seed, an apple tree grows. When you plant a carrot seed, a carrot grows, even though there are a bunch of weeds growing around our carrots. But the picture should be clear. The picture Peter is using is a picture that helps us understand what has happened to us in our new birth. In other words, we will be like the seed that God has planted inside of us. And what is that seed? It is the living and abiding Word of God. The Word is living and powerful to convert and transform us because God's Spirit works through us. And so when you hear God's Word, the Holy Spirit gives you new life. And the Spirit works through His Word. And as He does that, He renews us, He cleanses us, and He matures us for a life of love. In other words, He plants the seed of His Word that reveals who He is in our hearts and gives us new birth from His Spirit that we might become like God. Not in His divinity or His deity or His godlikeness, but in His holiness and His righteousness. God's Word and Spirit are powerful to produce the change that we need to love one another. God reveals Himself in His Word and His Spirit gives us faith to believe it. God speaks in His Word and it is created. That's what we learn from creation. That's what we learn about God when He says, "Let there be light." There was light. God commands in His Word and His Spirit gives us ability to do it, just as Jesus spoke to the crippled man who had been crippled for 38 years, and He said, "Get up and take your mat and walk." And when Jesus commanded him to get up, His Spirit gave life to that man's crippled body. And Peter shows that loving our brothers and sisters is grounded in the work that God has done in us. So it is really impossible for us to love one another in ourselves. But the ability comes. But it is possible through God. And the ability to do that comes from what God has done in us, the work He's done in us, when He's planted the seed of His Word in us that He might make us like Him. Then we know that we can love one another. And then we have the ability to do it. Ed Clowney wrote, "Christian love is born as Christians are born through the truth of the gospel." So hopefully by now you're thinking, how can I be more like what love is and less like what love is not? I think Dr. Clowney explains it properly and gives us a helpful way to deal with growing in love, saying Christian love is born as Christians are born through the truth of the gospel. And so if we are going to be a loving congregation, I will say we are loving in many ways, but we always need to grow. But if we're going to be a loving congregation, we must begin to be by believing the gospel. We must begin by going back to the gospel. The brotherly love that God commands us to possess, and to express can only be established in our hearts by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not the way we naturally act. We generally want to make a to-do list. All the things that need to be earnest, pure, sincere, need to treat other people as brothers. That's what we always want to do. Make our checklist, get up in the morning and try to do it. You see, there's no power in the law. The law only reveals our sin. What we need to do is we need to begin with the gospel. And although you have been a believer for 60 or 70 years, the way to change, the way to grow in love for one another is going back to the gospel and be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over. How does this work? Let me try to paint the picture here. When we acknowledged our sin and guilt to God, He forgives us because of His love for us in Christ. Because He's poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ as our substitute. And we're reminded of God's love. We're humbled by the gospel. We're reminded that God loved us so much that He paid the ultimate cost. He earnestly invested Himself in our redemption, and He gave His only Son to be our sacrifice. And if you have a hardened heart for someone who is a believer in Christ, who's been shed for His blood, the way to fix that is to remember what God did for that other person. You see, this love that we grow and that we develop for God when we realize what He did and the sacrifice He made for our salvation, this love comes supernaturally because the Spirit gives it to us when He gives us new life. The Spirit also frees us from malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. All of our original sin when He gives us that new life. And then He gives us not only a love for God, but He gives us a love for the objects of His love. You see, with the new eyes of faith, the Spirit makes us see our brothers and sisters as the Bible teaches us to see them. In other words, how God sees them. They have been forgiven as we have been forgiven. As Paul writes at the end of Ephesians 4, they have been purified with the same blood of Jesus that has purified us from our sins. And when you come to see your brothers and sisters in Christ, as the Scriptures teaches you to see, as the Spirit changes your eyes to see, then you will see the members of Christ's body as brothers, blood brothers, brothers brought together by the blood of the same Savior, the same Son of God. And then you will love them because God loves them. You will cherish them because you are an adopted child of God like them. And that's where our brotherly love comes from. Then in verse 24, Peter validates his argument by quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. He validates this argument that we have been born again with imperishable seed. Effectually, really, now we are new in Christ. And he wants to say that power of God's word to change us, to give us new life, that we might love one another. He tries to validate that power is real. And he does it by basically saying, you know, Isaiah understood the same thing. He quotes Isaiah chapter 40, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. See, what we need to love one another is to believe that God's word powerfully works an eternal work, a lasting work in us. And what Israel needed in the time of Isaiah was to know that God would do what He promised. You see, Isaiah 40 begins this new section of Isaiah that follows the section of God's judgment for the northern kingdom of Israel and for Judah because of their sin. And in Isaiah 40, the Lord begins to prophesy how He would redeem and He would deliver Israel from such a painful and robust and prevalent discipline. And the Lord began this message by establishing that His word will never fail. What Israel needed to know is that God really would deliver them back from exile, that he really would send his suffering servant, that he really would cause him to reign as king in righteousness, unlike the kings that they had, that he caused Israel to know that his word was true and would not fail when it promised to establish them in the new heavens and new earth. And we need that same confidence. We are born again through the imperishable, living, and abiding word of God. So we need to believe that God's word is powerful to produce that eternal change in our souls. We need to believe that God meant what he said when he promised salvation. And he meant what he said when he promised that transformation that he does through his spirit and the word to give us love for one another. He will create us and he will redeem us as he's promised. And we need to believe that so that we might love one another as Christ commands us to do so. And so Peter calls us to believe that Christ's word is still alive. It is eternal. What has been promised will never fail. When God's word gives us new life, that life is eternal. When you're born again in Christ, you are born again never to change, never to fade away. And so we must believe in the power of God's word to change us. We must believe in the power of God's word to make us disciples. We must believe in the power of God's word to give us love for one another. And we must set aside all expectation or delusion that we think that we can make ourselves lovers of Christ and his people. Well, in conclusion, I want to look at verse 25. See, Peter closes this first part of his message here and his argument with these words. Having just validated the eternal power and the lasting nature of God's word, Peter says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now that you understand the effectual power of God's word, and you need to know this is the very word that's been proclaimed to you. This eternal and powerful word of God, it will never fail to produce in us the character and image of Christ. This is the word that's preached to you. This is the word that you have in your Bibles. This word is preached to you every Lord's Day. This word is the power to transform each of you and each of us. And the Spirit of God gives it power, working through it, to give us love for one another. And so do you measure up to God, to the love God requires of us as disciples of Jesus Christ? If you're being honest with yourself, the answer should be no. Not fully, not yet. And so Peter responds and calls us to turn back to the gospel of Jesus Christ every day, that the Spirit of God might write it on our hearts more and more and might transform us, that we might emulate and imitate with sincerity the love that God has for us as we love one another. And so pray for faith that God has done or will do the work in you to fill you with love for him and love for his children, and then love one another. Love one another because you have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that your Spirit would apply your word to our hearts. We confess that in many ways we have failed to bear witness to Christ with our love for one another. And actually daily we do struggle with that, whether it be our brothers and sisters in our home or in our church or in other congregations or other parts of Christ's church. We ask for forgiveness and we pray that your Spirit would make us a loving congregation. May people look at us and see that we are disciples of Christ. Help us to be able to understand the gospel, know your word clearly, and be able to articulate it. But give to us the piety, the very love for you and the love for our neighbor, that the gospel, that your word, that the truth of your word is intended to produce, that we might truly love one another and be gracious with one another, be long-suffering with one another, be forbearing with one another, and that we might love you, longing to see obedience and holiness manifested more in our life as your Spirit makes Christ's kingdom personally in our lives more manifest. Father, we ask that your Spirit would do this work in us now and do this work in us throughout the week as we have opportunity to show our faith by our works, by loving one another. Please keep your scriptures open to us. Every time we open them, we pray that your Spirit would illuminate your truth and your love for us, and that your Spirit would do what your Spirit did when Christ commanded that crippled man. When your word says to love our neighbor, to love you with all our hearts, mind, and strength, we pray that your Spirit would make us lovers. Holy is you. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.